It's good to see everybody again tonight, and again, I appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and I hope that the things that I say this evening are appropriate and are hidden in God's Word. By saying that, I hope you come back on Wednesdays, because I feel bad about tonight. As I started putting together this lesson on life before marriage or dating, I found out I just can't fit it into one. And I'm forced to split it up in a way that I hate to do. Whenever you're preaching, you never want to leave people without the positive side of something. But I like bad news first, and since I can't get it all into one lesson, as you'll see, because we got so much to run through, I decided to talk about first on the idea of dating is whenever you're seeking your companion or your earthly companion in a worldly way. Because so often that's how I pursued people that I thought might be my earthly companions, and because so many in the world do. And this idea of dating, I think, can be a mystery at times, and it definitely was for me a lot of the time. I think that as parents, now I know my daughter's a little ways off. Y'all are all telling me it's going to get here quicker than I know it. That I'm sitting here trying to come up with ways to keep her from doing some of the things that I did and making some of the mistakes I made. So I want to go through for a moment just this evening of seeking your earthly companion the worldly way. First of all, marriage, we read this morning in Genesis 2, was instituted by a loving God who saw a deficiency in man's life and wanted to fill the void. Genesis 2 and 18, God said, "It is not good for man that he should be alone. I will make for him an helpmeet," or "I'll make him a helpmeet." So God, or man, was alone, and God said, "I'll give him somebody to walk through life with." We talked about the companionship that we should find in someone is not just that they're pretty, not just they're good, not just that we enjoy them, but he gave someone who could be helpmeet for him to walk through this life and to get them to the eternal life. And that should be our focus, and that should be our goal as we set out to either teach the process of dating to our children, or as we set out to date and try to seek our spouse. I'm going to try to keep it clear this evening. There are things through here I want to talk about from the point of view as the person you're looking at that you are seeing, if you want them to be your spouse, the way that you should carry yourself in a pre-marriage relationship setting, and how we should teach as parents at times. So I'm trying to keep them clear as I go through them, and I hope that I do. But our goal in marriage and in seeking a spouse is to find somebody that we can get to heaven and will work their hardest to get us to heaven as well. In Proverbs 18 and 22, the scripture says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor with the Lord." The main point of the scripture is if you find a wife, you found a good thing, and God's happy with that. And he's happy for you, just like he was happy to give Eve to Adam. But I want you to notice there's the word, "whoso findeth a wife." Now, there's a lot of different ideas on dating. Whether some are wrong or some are right, I don't know necessarily to tell you for some of these I'll mention. But in the ways that spouses have been procured for people's children at times, we've had arranged marriages. You know, the two people may not meet each other before the day that they're to be wed. It's an exchange between two parents. There's times whenever some man or some woman has either traded things of value so they could have a spouse that they wanted. There's all these different ways, and now the way that we go about it so often is hopping from person to person to person because you want to find out if you're compatible with somebody. In fact, I've heard somebody say before, a parent of somebody that I was dating, saying, "Well, I just wish they wouldn't settle on you right now because I want them to experiment. I want them to look at the pond and see the different fish in there, so to speak." Whatever the specific right way there is to go about it, whether it's an arrangement or whether it's this trial and error, I won't venture to say completely, but what I do know is it is a search and a quest. At various times, there were men who did procure wives for their sons. At various times, there were mothers, in fact, mother-in-laws, as we'll talk about in our next study, one Naomi, who encouraged her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to find a husband. There was even people like Abraham who commissioned their son to go out and find a wife. It is a search, and there is no doubt about that. And the reason why it's so honorable to God, because I think that it is hard to find that godly mate who's willing to get you through life and all of its troubles and into heaven and not give up on it. In that process, you have Proverbs 31 and 12, a scripture that talks about the virtuous woman says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I think that this is a good barometer as we set out on our search for a godly mate as to whether or not they're going to be a godly mate. You look at this passage, and a lot of people read it, that she will do him good and not evil all the days of their married life. And that's not what it says. What it says, all the days of her life. Now, whether it's a man or a woman, I think it could apply either way, because we're trying to talk about two godly people here. But this idea is, if you find somebody who's going to treat you right now, all the days of her life, even before you're married, chances are they're going to treat you pretty good after you've entered into the God-given covenant of marriage. There's so many people who get treated like dirt before they get married, and they marry that person who treats them like dirt and isn't good to them. I don't necessarily understand that. Some of you may have been in that situation. Some of you may have not, and are like me and can't understand it completely. I know that there are pieces of infatuation, there are pieces of life that can really fool us into thinking that something is good for us when it's really not. And that is exactly how dating the worldly way turns up. We don't look at how somebody is not doing us good right now or is not looking after our soul in the right way. And so we end up with somebody who's not seeking the best for our soul in our marriage. And I'm going to go through that several different things that appeal to that. You know, it said that sin can be classified in three ways in James. He says that it falls under either the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes. These are, and I think you can boil a lot, most every sin down to these three things that appeal to mankind. The way that we look at things and they appeal to us. The way we think about ourselves and life and the way it draws us and appeals to us. And the way that things appeal to our flesh. And you know, whenever we look at something and desire it, it is one of the first instincts to look at the outward aspect of it and want it just for what it looks like. And that is a big way that relationships are when it comes to dating and teenagers. You know what I hated hearing whenever, and you've got to realize that this isn't long ago for me. I know you realize that. I've only been married 4 years. And a little bit before I knew Ellen, I'm glad she didn't know me. Because the way that I looked at girls was not in a way that was godly. Like I said, what I hated to hear people call me was shallow. I would deny it adamantly. No, I'm not a shallow person. It's not about what somebody looks like. But the truth of the matter, the way that I dated around and the way that I chose girls to interact in relationships was shallow because of what I saw. And I know I'm not the first person to do that. I wish I was the last person to do that, but I know that's not true. And we've got to guard against that because great men in the Bible, their first initial reaction to going and finding a spouse was to look at the outward appearance. Take, for example, in Judges 14 in the story of Samson. Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and his mother, and he said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of these uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Sometimes my parents tried to reason with me when they saw me making mistakes in my dating life. Sometimes they tried to get me to see what's underneath this veil of beauty. And you know what I did a lot of times? Well, you just don't understand. You can't see to the heart of her. Well, I want you to look at what Samson did. No matter how you spin this or look at this, all he did is he went down to the Philistines' daughters who were ungodly, they were immoral, they were pagans, and he found one that was pretty, she pleased him, and he said, I want that one, she's pretty. And the lust of the eyes had him like that. That's all there was to it. And you look at the rest of his life and it even more solidifies that idea. He would go out, and this woman that he married, well, she turned his life on in her family. He'd go out and he'd find whores to be with. And even the woman who he fell deeply in love with, Delilah, was his demise and his fall. And it was all because all he was looking at was the cover. Sometimes as parents, and this part of the story that really gets to me is, sometimes as parents, I know, I'm seeing a little bit more now as I look back at the mistakes I made, the worries and the fears that must have gone through my parents' minds. Because now, some of the people that I interact with, they're voicing these fears to me as I talk with them about their children that are about my age. They say, we don't know how far to push. We don't know where we can stop or where we should begin on telling them things, because a lot of times whenever children are starting to date, I mean, they're in their teens or their later teens and they're still in your house, but the wings are a little wet, but they're trying to dry them off and take a few leaps into the air. And as a parent, you're worried they're just going to take off and fly if you push them too far in a way that they don't want to go. So you try to stay out of their life in some ways, and you don't know where to push. One of the things I can't sit here and promise you today is that if you push in the right directions, that they'll respond in the right way. Samson didn't. I think that his daddy and his mama were in the right, because they said, son, think about this. You've gone down there and you took a quick glance. Have you not looked at all the good moral women of Israel? Have you not taken a look around at all the profit that could be had right here in your backyard? And he wouldn't listen. He said, I don't care, Dad. Get her. She's pretty. And he went on. Sometimes in a relationship, man or woman, all you're looking for is a little bit of arm candy. Whenever a guy is seeking a wife that's pretty, they call it his trophy wife. And yeah, that's true. That's been something that's happened all through history. In the book of Esther, we look a lot at the woman Esther, because she was a great woman in the Bible. But there's another woman in that book that I think gets overlooked many times, and that was the queen of Ahasuerus, at the time. And Esther 1:11-12 says, bring Vashti, Ahasuerus said. He told his handmaidens, bring Vashti, the queen, before the king of the royal crown, to show the people, the princess, her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Ahasuerus, he didn't necessarily care about this woman Vashti, it would seem. All he cared is to show her off to his friends, because she's pretty. I want her. And that's all there was to it. You know what happened after she refused to come to him and show off her body to all these people? He was done with her. And the search was on for another one. If you're placing your hopes and your desires of a good relationship on how beautiful somebody is, you're going to be disappointed at some point or another. You know why the number one reason that marriages fail? The number one reason that marriages fail, according to most common polls, is infidelity. Infidelity. And that happens for a lot of reasons, but I think one of those big reasons is because as time goes on, you know, Lee don't have a six-pack no more. Sometimes the hairline recedes. Sometimes there's wrinkles and lines that age brings. And if all you've based your relationship on is she's pretty, I want her, or he's handsome and he's the one for me, there could be bad things in store for you and your relationship. A godly relationship is never one that's based on how somebody looks, because God looks on the inward man. If you're looking for somebody to walk through this life with and into the next life, you need to find somebody who's there for just how handsome you are in your youth. Esther, I believe Vashti, she may have been beautiful, but she was viewed by God, I guarantee you, as more than just some pretty face in that man's temple. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty, and thine heart neither let her take thee with their eyelids. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the advice from a father to a son. He's sitting there and he's saying, look, it's going to be enticing because she's pretty. Because she's beautiful. Because it looks like she has a lot to offer you physically. But it's vanity. You know what vanity means? It means it's empty and it's nothing. There is no love in physical appearance. There is no care in the later years of your life. There is no consideration whenever some tragic accident strikes. Vanity is empty. And God looks at woman or a woman like Vashti, and He said, favor or this charm, it could be put, it's deceitful and deceptive. A young guy who's got a girl who finally takes notice of him that he's liked all through elementary school and all through intermediate school, all through junior high, when she finally gives him a second glance and she flirts with him a little bit and she sweet talks him a little bit, or even a guy to a girl that didn't get much notice, it's easy to be hooked like that. You've been there. Or you're going to be. Because flattering words and a pretty face, they catch the eyes. And they can catch your heart. And it could be too late. But the woman who is beautiful and the woman who is charming, but she feared God more than flashing her body around, she was praised. I guarantee it. That's what the Bible says. This goes the same for a guy. You know, the world is full of this physical appearance, this outward appearance, and how we need to look and how we should be dressed. It's been like that for a long time. King Saul, he was a mighty man. He was a charming man. He was a handsome man. He was bigger than everybody. He was manlier than everybody. And they said, oh yeah, that is a manly man. And they wanted him for a king, much like a woman might want a man for her husband or as her husband. He's going to get old and weak. That's the fact of the matter. Will he get you to the next life? Matthew 23:27, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about their hypocrisies. He talks to them and he says, you're hypocrites, you scribe and Pharisees. You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. It's easy to be fooled. You know, the Jews, they were fooled, or many of them were fooled by these Pharisees and scribes, because they looked holy, yeah, on the outside. They were enamored by it. The phylactery boxes, the elongated hems on their robes, the fastings that were so public, and the prayers that were so lofty, and the preachings that were so well laid out. They were enamored by it. And they couldn't see to the inside of those men that they were just nothing but nastiness. And Mama told me sometimes that she's not the woman you want to be with. But she's so beautiful. And she's so sweet to me. And she tells me nice things. And it's pleasant to look at her. I want her. Get her for me, Samson said. Whenever there's this facade of beauty, I can't tell you every way that a woman feels because I'm not a woman, but I know how a guy feels and a boy feels. And whenever you're a boy that has a beautiful woman looking at him, some interest in him, you can't think straight if you're not trying. If you're not looking for someone who's going to walk with you through this life and into the next, who's helpmeet for you. We have to be looking at the inward. That doesn't mean that your spouse can't be beautiful. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. Song of Solomon is talking about one spouse to another. It says, my beloved spake and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, or my beautiful one, and come away. That is a love story through and through. I mean, and all through that, he talks about how he beholds the beauty of his lover. Just because beauty is not the foundation of a marriage does not mean that somebody can be beautiful. And we could go into things like modesty and all types of things with the subject, but it's another thing in and of itself. But how do you display yourself? Are you trying to catch somebody's eye by your appearances? Because we're going to read about that in a moment, and about how we come on to people. Or are you just trying to be a godly person and let their love for you magnify the beauty because of the godly person you are? In Matthew 19 and verse 6, the Scripture says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh, and therefore God hath joined together. Let no man put asunder. We talked about this morning about how whenever you are not married to someone, you have no right to their body. You have no right to sexual interaction with them or physical contact because their body is not yours. This displays that one body or two bodies have become one body at the point of the God-given relationship covenant of marriage, and not until then. But so many times we can be tricked by a number of things. By the physical appearance of beauty, and hands-on contact. That can be very persuasive. And you don't have to be somebody out there looking for a good time to fall prey to this. And I'll get to that in a moment. But inside this marriage, the two have become one, and that's when you have the right to that other person's body. We look at Ephesians 5 and he talks about how you will treat that other person's body or their soul. Ephesians 5, 28 through 29 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now bear with me a moment. What he says here, if you love your body, you take care of your body. If you love somebody else, you take care of them in just as good of a way as you love them or as you love yourself. But how many of you have been in a relationship where that respect for the other person's body, you showed just as much disregard for it as your own by participating in physical actions that are not sanctioned by marriage? This is an indicator of whether someone will do you good and not evil all the days of your life. Because if someone is willing to go too far with you before marriage, they're not looking out for their soul. And they're definitely not looking out for yours. Will that person walk through life with you as a helpmeet, trying to get you to an eternal inheritance of grace together? It doesn't look like it. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, we read this morning, "Concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." It's good not for a man, and he said, "For this cause, let every man have his own wife." It's not good to touch before you're married. It's not good to have that relationship. We'll talk how it's fornication. But so many times people weasel their ways into others' affections by physical contact and physical interaction. Something that some more prude person, as people get labeled, wouldn't give you. Well, I can find it somewhere else. And it makes a person feel good to get that sexual interaction somewhere else. So they go where it's easily had. In 1 John 2 and verse 10, the scripture says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." And this works two ways. None occasion of stumbling can be taken, either that he will not stumble himself and will not cause the other to stumble. The connotation is more heavily on that side because it's talking about loving your brother and being in the light. If you're in a relationship with somebody who's not willing to protect their physical purity, their spiritual purity, and is willing to go too far with you, why be there? Because they don't care about your soul. They don't care about where you end up. It may be said, it may be voiced, it may be claimed, even adamantly so, but the actions say differently, doesn't it? Because if they're willing to make you stumble and fall sexually with sexual immorality, they're not willing to get you to heaven and do what it takes. Even though the burn is great, even though desire is great. Sometimes it's so obvious. It's in situations like you have in Proverbs 7 and 13. A father said to his son in warning him about this. And verse 13, then picking up 15, says, "And she," talking about a woman of the night, "she caught him and she kissed him with an impudent face, said to him, 'I have sought you,'" is what he goes on to say. It looks like I've cut off something. "Therefore, I went forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I found thee, and I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and with carved works and with fine linen of Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not home. He is gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home on an appointed day." In verse 21, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straight way as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks." This woman obviously was trying to seduce this man. She was obviously in a relationship with somebody else. But it meant nothing to her. Her husband's soul meant nothing to her. Her soul meant nothing to her. It was all about that moment of enjoyment because she wasn't getting her sexual fix. And so she found somebody who would give that to her. The young man is described by the dad. He said, "She'll come to you and she'll claim, 'You're the one I want. I have diligently sought you out. I came to meet you and to seek your face because you're the one that means something to me. And let me show you. Let me show you how much you mean to me by my kisses and my hugs and by making love to the morning. I will show you that I love you,' she said." But she tricked him. She was leading him to his doom. And it doesn't matter if it's a woman or if it's a man. It doesn't matter if it's subtle or if it's as blatant as this. Now, there are ways that people seek their spouse, and it's in ways that says, "I'll win your affection by my affection, physical affection." And can they win affection that way? You betcha. And will they drag the ox to the slaughter? You betcha. I think that this is easier to avoid than other ways. And what I mean by that, I think there's sometimes, he makes it sound of a like a random woman here. To me, that would be pretty scary, you know, if some random woman came up to me and made a proposition like this. Or even someone I knew in day-to-day life. But here's where I think it gets really hard. When you're in a relationship with somebody, and it seems that they have the best intentions for you, and the longer you're together, the more that your love grows. Here's the natural progression of love. God, He designed us to be attracted to one another. We are. That's the bottom line. That's the natural use of man. And as the longer you give your emotions to somebody, the longer you share your secrets with them, the closer that you draw to them, the more and more right it feels to be one with them. You see what I mean? Before your marriage, if you allow your relationship to go so far as you start to create these bonds that are natural, the bonds that says, you know, I'm going to be yours and you're going to be mine and I'm going to be through that whole walk, and you may be righteous and you may deal in every way upright in that relationship. But the more and stronger that bond grows, the easier it is to get in a situation where, what's the saying? It just feels right. Because you've been giving yourself to that person as you should emotionally. To have those bonds set up for the marriage that is about to take place. That's hard to avoid. Whenever everything says it's right. Because in so many ways you're deeply connected to that person. And yet it's still wrong. Because you're not one flesh until you're made one by the bonds of godly matrimony. The marriage bed is still undefiled at this point. And it's hard to refuse the one who your heart belongs to. Don't cheapen your relationships. And don't steal the soul of the one that you love. Because that's what you're doing. As well as your own. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." You're sending your own self to the grave, not just the one that you love, and as an ox to the slaughter. Think about your soul in the situation. Mom had a saying I thought was very silly as I was dating. You've probably heard it. It's probably not uncommon. She said, "Why don't you take a Bible and put it right there in the console, because it's kind of hard to climb over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to that other person in the passenger seat." I thought it was cheesy and I thought it was corny, but what she's saying is that you take spiritual morality and you put it right there in the middle of that relationship. And everything that happens in that relationship, it has to go through the Scriptures. And it doesn't go around it and it doesn't go over it. If you always have in the front of your mind how you're to be treating the person that you love and want to have a godly marriage with, if you always have in mind a clear vision for what you're supposed to do to get that person to heaven, it's a lot harder to steal their soul and waste your own. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 5, the idea of love, agape or all-caring and deep love, It says, it doth not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. If you say you love somebody, read this verse if you're willing to engage in sexual relationships before marriage. Behaving itself unseemly is a characteristic that isn't true agape, I'm here for all your life and get you into eternity kind of love. It's not there. Behaving yourself unseemly is one that says, I'll drag you down with me and I won't care. I may cry, shed some tears about it, feel sorry about it tomorrow or the next day. But true love, it takes the time to think about what you're fixing to engage in. Jeremiah 9 and 23 through 24 displays an idea that I also think is interesting because I've thought some of this way at times, especially to the parents in this way. I have heard this and you've heard this and you think this about your children, parents. I want them to have a better life than I had. A lot of times people have said that. A lot of times parents, that's what they want to give to their children. A better life, and a lot of time whenever they're saying that, they mean that in a monetary, financial kind of way. I don't think that it's wrong. I don't necessarily think that it's wrong to want prosperity for your kids or to try to do what you can to promote that. But it goes to extremes at times, either by the way that we lead an example or by the way that we encourage them towards other mates, to where what they're seeking in a relationship is based on a trust other than God and a godly mate. Here's an example of somebody who trusts in finances more than they do in God. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In Proverbs 11:28, the scripture, a father to a son said, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but righteousness shall flourish as a branch. The idea here is you have somebody who's prideful about the way that they can make income. They're prideful about the riches that they have, and they're puffed up. And they can't recognize that God is greater than them. They're wise, they think, in their eyes. Now, it's easy to look at somebody, and I say a younger person because in a lot of cases, it's a younger person's getting married. You think about this as a parent. You look to a 18, 19, 20, 25, however young, old man, and you have your daughter there, and you look at this young man and you say, you know, there's a lot of guys that just are lazy bums nowadays. But this young man, he's got a head screwed on his shoulders. He's a hard worker. He's got a great career. He's going to really be able to financially treat my daughter right, and he's not going to leave her in poverty. You think about it from that standpoint, you may have thought about it that way before. I've already thought about it that way before. My daughter is not even two. You want good things, but what it turns out is your intel might not be right. What I've had happen to me before is I've had parents pull me, and this isn't because I'm not, it's not because I'm great looking, because you know I'm not. It's not because you know I have money, because you know I don't. But I've had parents come to me when I was in high school of some ladies in the church, and they would come up and they'd say, you need to meet my daughter. You need to come meet her. You're just such a fine young Christian boy, and you need to come meet her and get to know one another. And what they were doing, they were pushing like a good parent should about, you know, find a good spouse. And what they could see on the outside of my sepulcher was white walls. But I was a ravening wolf at that time. Their focus was on these external things. It may have not been money. In their eyes, it may have been of some sort of wisdom. But they were wrong. They were dead wrong at that time. I hope that they're not wrong about that today. I hope Dave's not. But they were at that point. Sometimes it's easy as an adult looking in to say, well, here's some things that they really got figured out. And just like a youth looks at beauty, we miss the rest of the picture. Especially with money. Especially if you come from a background where you didn't have a lot of money. Especially so. You know, the number three pulled item that destroys marriages is finances. Either you got a lot of it and it causes problems, or you don't have a lot of it and it causes problems. It's a big destroyer of marriages, no matter how much or how little you have. One thing is true, though, the riches won't always be there. The riches will get you through it. The riches ain't going to get you into heaven. They're going to stay here whenever you're gone. He that trusteth in the riches shall fall. You know what they call a woman that goes after a man for his money? A gold digger. And I know that a woman would hate to be called that, just as a young guy used to hate being called shallow. If it's about the money, you're going to be disappointed at some point or another. Money also leads to affairs, not just beauty and looks and aging. Just like a lot of things, it causes a lot of problems. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. How about instead of shooting your child, your son or your daughter off towards the first good-looking, wise-looking, profitable young man or woman that you see around, how about you look at their spiritual life and you say, are they going to get my child to heaven? Are they going to get them where they need to be in this eternal life? Because that's where it's at. You don't want to spend eternity in heaven knowing that your child is somewhere else because you sent them off in the wrong direction. I'm not saying you can always control that. I'm not saying you always know all the details. That's not what I mean. But if you're placing them values that are financial and worldly pride, pick somebody who knows God and that they understand that God is everything that they're not and everything that they could wish to be. Give them somebody who's a diligent, hard worker and is righteous, and your family, your child will flourish in their marriage. 1 Timothy 5 and 8, if a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied his faith, and worse than an infidel. And it doesn't matter if you're a husband providing for your kids and your wife or your aunt or these that are widows. Find somebody who's going to work hard and provide. You know, they throw that line there in the marriage covenant ceremony, and it says, in sickness and health, for better, for worse. Whenever you're looking for a spouse, are they going to jump up whenever the money's gone and leave you? Are they going to jump up whenever the looks aren't there anymore? Are they going to jump up and not want to fight through the financial hardships? Are they going to get you to heaven? Are they diligent? Will your relationship flourish? The biggest thing to decide, it was told to me once before, to not fall in love before I knew somebody. To not fall in love before I figured out if somebody wanted to serve God. And my response was, well, I'm strong. I can convert somebody. It doesn't matter who they are, where they've been. I was naive enough to think that. It doesn't matter what somebody else believes. I mean, if we're compatible and we get along and we have fun and we're friends and all this good stuff and they get some of these good qualities, it's going to be a cinch and it just doesn't work out that way. One of the things that you have to decide is how your spiritual life is going to be after you're married, before you're married. And you do that by measuring the relationship that you have with that person before. Psalms 127 and 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. If you haven't built your relationship on godly principles and with a godly relationship and with a relationship that says, I value your soul and you value my soul, let's get each other to heaven and not hurt one another. If you build it on principles that are godly, I mean, you're going to do good. You're going to do great. You're going to be flourishing like the diligent man or the righteous man was in all of his endeavors. But if your relationship is not built on Christ, it will not be the best that it can be. It cannot be. And there are different ways that it happens. I mean, sometimes you marry somebody that's in the world and you take off and you fly right out the door and you're gone. Maybe it takes a few weeks, few months, few years, and maybe it takes a long time, but it can happen. The principle is this behind it. Know who you're marrying and if they want to serve God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Every kingdom, Jesus said, divided against it itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If you think that you can enter into a relationship with somebody without figuring out how your spiritual life is going to work and you're going to have the best relationship and that person is going to come straight to Jesus and can do all right, listen to Jesus. Don't listen to me. He said, how can your relationship stand? How can your marriage be the best if your home is divided? And how many times have we seen that, sadly, where our loved ones and our friends have married outside of the body of Christ? You know, one of the things that I think that, you know, we talk about the relationship with a parent to a child, and where do I stop that I don't push them too far, that I don't push them away? And I think that it's hard to recognize that stop, but I mean, the fact of the matter is, you have a duty to try to teach them what's right. And I think we've got overzealous by making some overstatements about some things. One of the overstatements that I've heard is you cannot marry somebody outside of the body of Christ, somebody outside of the church. Now, there were times of the Old Testament Scripture where God told that to His children. We're going to read about that in a moment. Now, there are some principles, though, that I think guide this, so don't get me completely wrong on what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is you can't definitively in the New Testament say you cannot marry. One of the Scriptures that's used is 2 Corinthians 6:14 to display this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? A lot of times we use that the Scripture as it is about marriage and marriage alone. And that's really not exactly all that it's talking about and all it's talking about alone. It's talking about in your Christian relationships. Don't have your closest relationships as people out in the world. It's a good idea in marriage, scripturally, to go find somebody who shares principles and shares spiritual ideas and shares the same spiritual goals as you. It's going to make life easier. The Father gave it to His children through inspiration of the apostles. And if you obey your parents and honor them, your days will be longer on the earth. Things are going to be easier. You know what I'm saying? Ran out of air. But we try to find ways around that. I did. Many times. I'll tell you one of them, one of the Scriptures I used to get around this idea, I thought. And it was this Scripture right here. Talks about 1 Peter 3:1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of wives. Now this Scripture is talking to a woman in the church about her husband who's not a believer. And he says, win him over. You know what this tells me is there are people inside of the church who get married to people outside of the church. And I want you to think about some of the repercussions of that. Besides all the negative that we've talked about or we will talk about, how many people who did fall in love with somebody outside of the church but were able to help them come to Christ that are great influences in the church today? How many people came from different religious backgrounds that married into a family that was in the body of Christ, and now they're saved, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're working, functioning members? And I think that's the scenario you hope for in those situations. It's the scenario that you pray for in those situations, and that you're thankful for whenever you gain a brother or a sister due to that marriage. But it shouldn't be an excuse to go marry whoever we want to marry because we think it's going to be good. Because I thought that. Said that to my parents. Thought I was going to marry a girl who, I won't say the specific faith, but it wasn't the good woman that I have right now. It wasn't a woman who believed in sexual purity. It wasn't a woman who believed in the true Jesus Christ that teaches the gospel that forgives sins. It wasn't that woman that I have now. And I said, but I can teach her. You know what I did? All I did was get influenced. I wasn't strong enough to do that. I didn't take enough time before we got married to develop that in that person. What happens is you think you can convert that person, but we spend so much time before the marriage begins fostering a physical relationship, fostering a fake love, being content with the way that they look, being content with the lips that kiss ours, being content with the one who whispers sweet things in our ears. We participate in sin and we ruin our reputation to some extent with those people. And it's hard to convert someone like that. I found out in my case I couldn't do it. I'm thankful for some who can. You know what this encourages those of you who are? Be a good spouse. Be a godly spouse. Love your spouse and show them how a godly spouse serves and loves and dedicates themselves, because that's how Christ dedicates Himself to you. And bring them to the truth. But don't settle for something that's not godly if you can help it, the scripture tells us. Don't let your house be divided. Don't let your children not know what doctrine they need to follow because mama goes one place and daddy goes somewhere else. Don't let them know what the true gospel, don't let them not know what the true gospel is because mama obeyed one and daddy obeyed another. Don't lose your family like that because you didn't take due diligence before you got married. And work extra hard after you get married to make sure that's not what happens. A house divided cannot stand. In 1 Kings 11, 1-3, King Solomon found this out, even though he was so wise and so brilliant of a man. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with daughters of Pharaoh, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said specifically at this point. Unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. She's pretty. I like her. Get her for me. She says sweet things to me. He's handsome, and he's kind, and he's good. He or she's got money. And we cleave to him. And you know what the warning was? You'll be pulled away after some other doctrine, after some other God. And he said, surely not. I'm stronger than that. I'm better than that. It's not going to work that way. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And the wives turned away his heart. You know, they turned away his heart from God. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be somebody that you love. Someone who can turn your heart away from God. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And you can know that before you enter in holy matrimony. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Sometimes we're just not that strong. Proverbs 31 and 23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Proverbs 31 and 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. In the last verses it said that she also and her works are known in the gates. Whenever you go to find your earthly companion for this life, go about it the right way. Find somebody who's going to take care of your soul. Find somebody who's known for their spirituality, not their looks. Find somebody who's going to provide for your family no matter what times come. Find somebody who's going to care for your children, even whenever they have deficiencies and illness and sicknesses. Find somebody who, even in the times whenever you feel the closest to the other person before marriage, will say, we need to stop and preserve one another's souls. Find a godly spouse. And teach your children to find one too. There's a lot of things that we do as we travel in our search for a spouse that are regrettable. There are a lot of the things that we did that weren't godly. There are a lot of things that I did to girls with girls that I have to live with, that I scarred their souls. There's only one way to get rid of that kind of hurt. And there's only one way to get rid of that sin. We said this morning that the bonds of matrimony, they end the sinning, but they don't forgive it. If in your relationships before marriage, you didn't handle your dating in a godly way, and you've created scars upon others and on your own soul, Jesus Christ will forgive them. And He will help you to be a good spouse and a good mate and a blessing to walk through this life and into the next one with. If you have the needs of the church this evening, please come forward right now and have a seat on this front pew while we stand and sing this invitation song.